Our song of invitation will be number 322. Number 322. Certainly good to see this number out tonight. In thinking on what I wanted to speak about tonight, I wanted to speak about something that I guess all of us can identify with and have that in our lives. And no doubt it's something that we try to keep in check in our everyday lives. And tonight I wanted to talk about negative thoughts and negativity in our lives. It seems like sometimes, especially lately, whether it be in our in our private lives, or whether it be in our public lives, or whether it be in the media or what have you, negativity is seeping out everywhere we go. Things aren't going as smoothly as we'd like. Maybe our jobs or what have you. Things might be not be going as smoothly with our friendships, go in a divisive manner, and maybe in our workplaces. But those even that have hobbies sometimes, relationships with friends kind of dissolve and negativity falls into place. At the beginning of this football season, I know all of y'all or a lot of you like to watch football on television, and I was texting back and forth with a friend of mine who normally texts with her mother, but her mother's passed away now, and so I was texting back and forth to talk about the football game, and we were watching the Alabama game, and the first touchdown was made, and the first point after was made, and then the second touchdown was made, and well, he missed the PAT, and I said, well, man, I can't believe we got a terrible kicker again this year, and then they made the next touchdown, missed the PAT. I said, we've got to get a new kicker. We've got to get a new kicker. And she just said, well, I'm okay with that just as long as they keep scoring and the other team doesn't score at all. I'm fine with that. So she had that positive thought. She had that positive thinking, that positive attitude. She was practicing. She had had several lessons on finding your joy and looking on the positive side of life. It reminded me of a story that a lady told me in Red Bay. I guess it was 25 years ago now, but I looked it up. Of course, everything's on the internet now, but I looked it up and it was credited to Ronald Reagan, although it's a much older story than that. But he loved to tell the story, and I'll just share it with you. He told the story of two boys, twin boys, 6 years old. And each of the boys were like daylight and dark. One was completely pessimistic. Everything was bad. Everything was wrong. Everything was not right with the world. And the other one was completely optimistic. You couldn't tell him anything that he didn't see the bright side of things. So they carried him to a psychiatrist so that they could study what they were focusing on. The psychiatrist took the first boy, the pessimist, into a room, and it was filled with toys, as many toys as he wanted. And the boy just shook his head, and they said, you can play with any of these toys you want to. He said, no, they're not my toys. I'll break them, and then Mom and Daddy will be mad, and I'll be in trouble. And he just left the room. Well, the psychiatrist just kind of shook his head and couldn't figure it out, so he went and got the optimist. Took him into another room where there was a room full of dirty straw and manure, just piles of manure everywhere you could see. The boy's eyes just lit up, and he started rummaging through the manure. And the psychiatrist said, what in the world are you doing? And he said, with all this manure in here, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. So he was thinking on the bright side of life. And whenever Reagan, they said, was faced with some kind of grim reality or some kind of challenge in the Oval Office, he'd say, well, there's got to be a pony in there somewhere, so let's look for the pony. You know, I requested to lead singing tonight, and three of these songs that we will be singing tonight, we're singing at funerals. Songs about victory, songs about having the victory and counting our blessings. And that was a good way to have a funeral. We can have a optimistic outlook, and we should have an optimistic outlook as Christians. We have several examples of optimistic and pessimistic people in the Bible. And so that we'll end on a good note, we'll start reading about the pessimist first. In the book of Jonah, we can read that God entrusted Jonah to go into the city of Nineveh and to preach to those people and to tell them that unless they change their ways, that their city would be destroyed. We can see in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now, did Jonah take an optimistic outlook and say, I can help many souls there, and I can help many from destruction? He took the pessimist route, and he said in verse 3, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, thinking that he could hide from the Lord." We can see that he took this pessimist outlook in that he didn't think that there was any need to go to Nineveh. And we know that a great storm came about and almost lost the whole crew with Jonah with it until Jonah instructed them to throw him off the side of the boat. In verse 12, he says, "And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me.'" So Jonah was ready to die because he had taken that pessimist attitude. And he could have died in the sea, but God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. In verse 17, "Then the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So the Lord preserved his life. We can see that after being in the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed to God and asked to be delivered. And in chapter 2, in verse 9, he says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, we could say that Jonah from then on had an optimist attitude from then on because he had that thanksgiving. But he let that negativity come back into his life. Jonah did follow God's instructions the second time. In fact, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 20, or Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10 rather, he was so effective, it says in verse 10, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster, and he said he would bring upon them what God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Because Jonah had talked to these people and they had relented from their ways and they were no longer doing evil. Now, was Jonah thankful? Was he happy? Was he optimistic? Was he glad that he had made a difference? We see in Jonah chapter 4 in verses 2 and 3, it says, or in verses 1 it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said it was in my country? It was when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew you were a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" This whole city of Nineveh had been preserved, and he wanted to die because the Lord was going to preserve them. We know that It goes on further in verse 5. So Jonah went out in the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under the shade till he might see what would become of the city. We can see that Jonah just walked out and of the city and he said, "The Lord better be destroying this place." And he just wanted to see what was going to happen. Verse 6, it says, "The Lord prepared a plant and made it to come over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery." So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. We can see that Jonah was glad of that. But in verse 7, as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Again, he wished for death instead of being optimistic about things. We can see God's response. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which you are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand and much livestock?" He wanted Jonah to be optimistic. Look on the bright side. This city was saved so that they might come to know God again and repent from their evil ways. But Jonah was angry about it. We can read of another person in the Bible and someone who is famous for their patience. And as soon as I said patience, I'm sure you'll remember about Job. But he was a complete optimist. You know, Job had much land and much valuables and many riches, and he had a great family. He was considered a very wealthy man. He wasn't just barely getting by. He had everything. But it says in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." He had it. He had everything that he needed. We can see in verse 8, it says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil.' And so Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you and to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, and do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Satan said, "Sure, Job is living a good life. Sure, he's living a righteous life and is trusting in God because he has everything he needs. He has every kind of blessing he has. He has a hedge around him. And surely he's living an optimist life." So God said, "Okay, well, take away his property. Take away his children. Do anything you want to except to spare his life." We can see in verse 13, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Job lost his property and his children. From Job 13, verse 20. We can see that Job was very sorry. We can see that Job was very, very troubled. It says in verse 20, "Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped." He didn't fall to the ground and say, "Well, I give up on the Lord because he's cursed me." He fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. We can see that he had that optimist attitude. He knew that those were just temporal blessings. He knew that he was not to place his trust in earthly wealth and earthly possessions, and he was not to do that. If he was going to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord, he needed to believe that God is all powerful, that the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can see he did not blame God at all. We can see in Job chapter 2 in verses 1 through 8, Satan attacked his health in every way that possible that we might be able to imagine. But in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women who speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He kept his optimistic attitude. He did not complain. We can see that Job's friends from here to the end of the book complained, challenged him, saying that he must be sinful, or that he needed to even turn his back on God, or to question God. And we can see that time and time and time again, they pressed him about this and tempted him and said, "Why are you still on God's side?" Even to the point where Job did question God. And we can see after all of that in Job chapter 42 that he came to his senses. In Job chapter 42, he says, Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." And he pronounced a punishment against them. We can see that in verse 10, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each ring of gold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, because he had chose not to turn his back on God. We can see that we can take that as an example for us. It could be that we want to be like Jonah. We want the bad things coming to the bad people. They get what they deserve. They've done me wrong, so they get what they deserve. They've done wrong, and they should not have forgiveness. We can be like Jonah and pout when they succeed. Or we could be like Job and not give in to the negativity. We can decide not to give in to the negativity, not to listen what our friends or or our so-called friends or even family might say to us, whether they say, you might as well give up on God, He's given up on you. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We can choose to not lay hold of that negativity, just as Job did. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It doesn't matter who might oppose us in our everyday walks of life, but if we choose to remain of God, He who is in us is greater than any person that could come against us. We can all also realize that we can be like Job, and we can choose to understand Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good in due season. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We can see here that we have to understand that if we do not faint, that we will reap. It may not be that we will reap benefits like Job did. It may not be if we choose to do what's right in the sight of God, that He'll richly bless us with great wealth and great monetary value, as some of the preachers like to preach about just wait, your time is coming if you keep on serving the Lord. It may not be that way here on earth. Rather, in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we can choose to be like Job and not just be waiting around the corner saying, my blessing is here somewhere on this earth. I'm going to get my blessing because I'm doing what the Lord says. But rather put our trust in God. Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 1 it says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We can see that if Job had chosen to put all of his trust in what he had here on earth, we can see that when all of that was taken away, certainly he would have cursed God and died. Certainly he would have turned his back on the Lord. But rather he knew that there was something else that he needed to trust in, and that was God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can see that's where we lay our hope in. That's who we lay our hope in. And that is the blessing that we are to keep our eyes on. May not be a blessing here on earth, but if we choose to do what's right in the sight of God, then certainly we will have that home in heaven, and we'll have a home everlasting. Well, the lesson is yours tonight. It may be that there are those here that have never named the name of Christ and never obeyed the will of the Father in heaven. We would certainly be glad to hear your great confession as you make your steps to obey the gospel. It may be that there are those here who have been weakened in their walk to serve God, and that you want us to pray along with them, that your petitions may be made known. Whatever the case may be, you can come forward while we stand.